thinking better and thinking together about life's most important issues. A place to finally meet in the middle, to think freely and reasonably about the big questions of life. This is Thinker Sensitive. Welcome to another episode of Thinker Sensitive. My name is Ryan Ragazine, and I am honored to be your host. The Super Bowl this year provided its fair share of drama, both on and off the field. I wish I could say this is surprising, but it seems like there's drama surrounding the Super Bowl every year. The truth of the matter is that we live in a world full of drama, where everything is blown out of proportion, and everyone is outraged. This year, Christianity took center stage. During the pregame festivities, Buffalo Bills football player Damar Hamlin was seen sporting a controversial jacket that Adrian Peterson, a fellow football player, thought was blasphemous. Towards the end of the game, a Jesus commercial aired that upset Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, the Democratic congresswoman from New York City. Both instances incited a great deal of hostility and anger, continuing to fan the ever-growing and ever-consuming flame of division, polarization, and hate in a society at war with itself. In a country where the citizens are at each other's throats. In a culture that has lost its way. The opposing sides simply don't understand each other, talking above and down to the other, to the enemy. Part of the problem is that neither side is very consistent or coherent, confusing basic concepts and conflating ideas. In a time of civil war, where the war is unfortunately anything but civil, we need the power of love to break down the walls of division in our society, to transcend all differences and disagreements, to mend all broken relationships, to overcome the inherent self-destructiveness of bitterness and hate. As MLK once said, "I have decided to stick to love, for hate is too great a burden to bear." And herein lies the great irony with the "He Gets Us" ad that was played during the Super Bowl. Our only hope as a people is staring us right in the face, all of us. But we're too busy lighting matches and starting fires. By the way, if you don't know, some of MLK's greatest and most memorable quotes come from a sermon that he delivered on multiple occasions entitled "Loving Your Enemies." If it was read and heeded by all, it would change the world. On the last couple episodes, I've talked about how, in the Christian faith, love represents the fulfillment of law. But what exactly is love? What does this love entail? And what is the meaning of Christian love, the love of Christ, the love of God? And why is this love our only hope? True love, real love, the love that fulfills all law, is made up of three defining characteristics: selflessness, edification, and unconditionality. First, Christian love, the love of Christ, the love of God, is self-sacrificial. It is not self-seeking. It freely and voluntarily gives itself to the other and for the other. It bears the burdens of others. Second, the love that fulfills the law is intrinsically edifying. This love always builds up. It always works for the well-being, for the best of the other. Even when it critiques or offers correction, it does so for the sake of true prosperity and betterment, with the other person's best interest in mind. Third, real love is unconditional. It has no boundaries or conditions, for it is conditionless. In Christian theology, love is defined by God. Love is a being, even a person. The Christian faith speaks of God as having many moral qualities, characteristics, and attributes: justice, faithfulness, mercy, patience, compassion, goodness, etc. But none of these characteristics should be confused with the essence of God. In Christian theology, moral qualities like justice, faithfulness, and mercy may be intrinsic aspects of God's nature, but the essence of God is love. For God is love. All other attributes, whether natural or moral, are secondary to the primacy of love, which forms the center, or the core, or the heart of God. In the Christian faith, Jesus is the Word of God, the Word of love, spoken to humanity in human terms, in a language that humankind can understand and appreciate. A fleshly and bodily language, one that is proclaimed in time and space, in the middle of human history. Christ represents love incarnate, love made flesh, love walking and talking among us, love suffering and dying for us. In the life and history of Jesus, true love, the love that fulfills all law, is fully revealed. The love of Christ was self-sacrificial. This is the Christ who once uttered these words about the true nature of love. Quote, "Greater love has no one than this, that a person would lay down his life for his friends." End quote. Jesus not only uttered these words, but he lived them. For unlike many of his future followers, he was one who actually practiced what he preached. Christ's love was also edifying at its core. When Peter refuses to accept the self-sacrificial fate of Jesus on the cross, Jesus famously turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." This is a pretty harsh critique of Peter's stance, and a pretty strong rebuke of one of Jesus' key followers. Yet Jesus had Peter's best in mind, always. For in that moment, Christ knew the edifying truth that resided in that rebuke, one that Peter himself would soon come to acknowledge: that the kingdom of God is not established through force, but through servanthood. That those who live by the sword will die by the sword. That humility is more powerful than pride. That selflessness is more potent than selfishness. That peace is more glorious than war. That forgiveness is better than revenge, and that love is far greater than hate. Maybe Jesus knew that the only way to get these ideas through Peter's thick skull was to say something dramatic and hyperbolic. Maybe when Jesus rebuked Peter, he understood that Peter was standing in the way, was opposing love itself. A love that Jesus wanted to share not only with Peter, but with the entire world. Maybe Peter would later thank Jesus for the strong rebuke. Maybe such correction saved Peter from self-destruction. Peter certainly seemed to accept the edifying love latent in Christ's intense reprimand as time went on. A love that would freely accept Peter back in the fold even after he denied Jesus three times and deserted him at his crucifixion. A love that would never leave nor forsake Peter, even when Peter forsook love. Finally, the love of Jesus was unconditional. Jesus was one who loved all, not simply the pious or his family members or his Jewish peers, not simply the rich or the popular, not simply those who agreed with him, but also those who disagreed with him, not simply those who were for him, but also those who were against him. He loved the foreigner and the marginalized. He loved the Gentiles and the Samaritans. He loved those who were unclean and far off. He loved the poor and the sick and the widow and the orphan. And he loved the drunkards and the prostitutes and the tax collectors as well. He even loved the Roman occupiers of Palestine. He even loved those who mocked him and beat him and nailed him to a cross and crucified him. Yes, he even loved his enemies. Unconditional love finds its meaning, its fulfillment, its self-realization in enemy love. Only a love that loves its enemies is truly unconditional. All other love is based on the fulfillment of certain conditions. The condition of agreement. The condition of validation. The condition of friendship. The condition of moral or ethical aptitude. The condition of political affiliation. The condition of religious affiliation, or the condition of loyalty. Jesus says that conditional and selective love is shallow, lacking substance. It's merely partial, lacking depth and fullness. He says that anyone can love those who love them. It's easy to love those who agree with you, to love those who affirm you, accept you, are loyal to you, and are on your side. Anyone can do that. Even a narcissist can do that. Even a bad person or an evil person can do that. But to love your enemy? That's the true test. That's the standard that separates the truly loving person from the fake, the counterfeit. See, the love of enemy, unconditional love, is something radically different than the conditional and selective love of this world. It is wholly other. It is from another world. It is transcendent. It is from God. It is of God. It was made flesh in human history and walked among us. In Christian theology, the cross is the ultimate symbol of the love of God in Christ. It is the clearest and fullest expression of true love, the love that fulfills the law, self-sacrificial, intrinsically edifying, and unconditional love. According to the Christian faith, on the cross, for the sake of the edification of the whole world, to build the world up in love, the love of God is self-sacrificially poured out for everyone, even for those who reject God. And the arms of God in Christ are opened wide to all people, even to those who hate God. Almost any time the New Testament writers talk about the love of God, they invoke the cross. Romans 5:8 is a great example. In this verse, the Apostle Paul sees the cross as the definitive demonstration of the love of God, the historical proof of God's love for all people. Paul puts it like this, quote, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, that is, while we were enemies of God, rebelling against the laws and precepts of God, Christ died for us." End quote. The law finds its fulfillment in love. And love finds its fulfillment in a cross.